James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
10 verses, 19 sentences, the problem and the solution. So I want to read it right quick to you before we teach it, but we need to really go back into the context. Verse 16 of the previous chapter says, For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. This is the reason for the problems in the world. Could be the problems in your family are because of this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now the chapters were put there by the monks to help us find the place, not because he stopped talking. So he's continuing in the same vein, reiterating the truth, saying it in a different way. So chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Maybe you haven't killed anyone, but have you slandered someone? Have you tried to kill their reputation? Have you spread gossip? This comes from lust, the desire for pleasure, the desire for you to be happy, come hell or high water. Next sentence. You fight in war, you fight in battle, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your lust, on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. If we were faithful to God, we would trust him and not fall prey to that kind of worldly living. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Living like that is worldly living. That's how the world lives. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God is jealous for us, not because of insecurity on his part, but he's jealous for us like a loving parent who's raised kids. Has it seemed maybe at times, maybe they were going to head down the road enough to alarm you? That is jealousy for their benefit. I didn't raise my daughter to marry a moron. The time or two we went to the Lord in prayer, our jealousy for her drove us to the Lord in prayer. We didn't invest in our son to have him go off the tracks into some sort of weird way of living. So that's God's jealousy for us. Oprah Winfrey misunderstood this. She quit going to church when she heard a sermon on God's name is jealous. He's a jealous God. So she said, if God's jealous of me, I don't need that kind of God. She completely missed the mark. He's jealous for us because he loves us. He didn't give his son to die for us to go astray. Can I get an amen? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, here's the solution. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's in that order. A lot of devil fighters out there yelling at the devil, and they're not submitting to God. So maybe the opposition in their life, it isn't even the devil. It could be God. You know, sometimes God can be talked to the hand. There's a verse Peter wrote. He was a married man. He no doubt learned this by experience. Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding manner that your prayers may not be hindered. When things are not right with the vet and I try to pray, I sense the Lord saying, talk to the hand. Don't play spiritual games. Don't try to be religious. Don't try to get one over on the devil when things aren't right at the house. So it's amazing how the prayer channel gets cleared up when her and I reconcile over whatever petty difference it was. It always is petty, and we could fight over what's petty and what's not. But the point is, I was wrong and she was right. So we learned to agree to disagree. Notice I speak really freely when she's not here. Draw near to God, verse 8, and he will draw near to you. My dad would say, take one step toward God and he'll take two towards you. Make a move. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is a double-minded person? It's a person that prays for the will of God and then doesn't like it. Lament and mourn and weep. The Puritans used to pray for tears over their wickedness. Lord, give us tears that we might turn from our way. Now, if we're reaping horrible consequences, oh yeah, there's tears. Lord, forgive me. But why should we wait on horrible consequences when we're going astray? Lord, alert us. You know? Turn up the heat on my conscience. Give me tears, Lord, that I might turn from my wickedness. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your word would spring to life in each of our hearts in areas where maybe it has been dormant. Lord, we want to be wholehearted people. Fully given to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I spoke, we spoke on the wisdom of humility. Today, we're going to speak on the folly of not humility, the folly or foolishness of our prideful ways. Our first verse in our text, where do wars and fights come from among you? Here's the answer. Outer conflict grows. But where do they come from? They come from our inward condition. Many outward diseases are caused by inward conditions. Many outward conflicts are caused by inward conflict. Maybe a fight is caused by jealousy, by envy, by pride, by unforgiveness, by bitterness. So my part in this war, in this conflict, in this struggle, is the man in the mirror. My heart, the most dangerous member of Generations Church, is me. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? I don't think this is written so a pastor can blame the members of the church for the problem. I think it's talking about our members. In our frame, our body has, you know, hundreds of parts, but inside of us, the real us lives, and that's where the problem is. We are the thermostat to the temperature of our lives, and if we'll adjust our hearts with God's will, it will impact the outward condition. Okay? That's very simple, but we're just getting started. Many offenses are related. Who says one offense can lead to another offense? Before you know, you built a whole case out of offenses, and it seems insurmountable, unforgivable, unovercomable, because these offenses relate to each other. But even though they may seem like a lot of stuff, it really can come boil down to one little seed. Me, you, our hearts, us. I looked in the mirror and the enemy is us. Many offenses are related to unmet expectations. What are your expectations? When they don't get met, you get disappointed, right? At that point, you and I have a decision to make. Am I going to allow myself to get offended, or am I going to get a grip and say, yes, I'm disappointed, but am I going to open up a can over this, and come what may, come hell or high water, conflict's going to erupt. You do not know where that's going to go. This stuff could lead to murder, destruction, division, splits churches, divides families, destroys marriages because of unmet expectations. Well, I can't believe. Well, believe it. It happened. So believe it. Well, I just can't wait to tell somebody about it. Did you hear about the preachers that went fishing together? And they said, brothers, we need to be accountable to one another. We really do. To help us overcome sin. Who knows, accountability is good. And the priest said, well, I really am tempted to finish the cup, which I'm supposed to do at the end of communion at the Catholic Church, but I'm tempted to fill it up again two or three more times and finish it every time. Abusing alcohol. I need prayer, brothers. And the Baptist brother says, well, you know, when they count that offering, I'm tempted to help myself to the cash. It's unaccounted for. You don't have to declare it on your taxes. And I spend it on important things, but I knew I would get me in trouble if I get caught. I need prayer, brothers. The Pentecostal brother, I'm picking on them because I was raised that, was real quiet. Said, brother, do you walk in total victory? No, I don't. Well, do you have any struggles? Yes, it's gossip. I can't wait to get off this boat and make some phone calls. Many offenses are related to unmet expectations. Verse 2 says, you lust and do not have. Lust is a strong desire. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Oh, what grace we often forfeit, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God is your Father. Pray and ask Him. I'm close to an author who writes books, and she told me yesterday a contact is very mad at her because she was going to write a book on that subject. And she didn't. And now this author is. But who died and made this author God? The person could still write a book on the subject. There's books yet to be written. But to get all ticked off over that when maybe you need to pray about it. And a publisher would want to publish you. Who knows? Today you can self-publish anyway. So many times we do not have because we just want stuff, but we don't want to put in the hard work. Ineffective prayers can be caused. Who knows? There's a cause to ineffective prayer. It can be caused by our selfish wills. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is not obligated to give in to our will. He is not your glorified bellboy. He is not Santa Claus dressed up in another suit. He's Almighty God who's called us to submit to His will. And sometimes when His will lines up with our will, that is a sweet, sweet thing. But most of the time, it's a cross. Who knows? God will cross your will. He'll call you to do things you don't want to do. He'll call you to abstain right now. Don't go into debt over that. When you want it now, because it's on sale, I want it now. Meanwhile, you still have other things to pay off. You'll get yourself into trouble because of your desires. You have to watch out for the salesman. Years ago, we had people attending the church that were learning how to sell a certain kind of manufactured housing. And at a seminar, they told them how to sell manufactured housing to Christians. Oh, they're easy to sell to. Give them the application, have them fill out the paperwork, and tell them to pray that if it's God's will, the paperwork will be approved. Okay. We're not that dumb. We have to pray, Lord. Lord, do I fill out this paperwork? Sometimes he's silent because you already know his will. You know? God, if you don't want me to slap somebody, tell me. He's already told us. Don't be a striker, right? Using God for gain reveals unfaithfulness to him, a lack of trust in him, wanting him to meet all your desires. Yes, he wants me to have my best life now. Oh, really? Isn't there an eternity to look forward to? We got our best life ahead. Adulterers and adulteresses, he writes in verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean we're supposed to do it. My mama used to say, if everybody jumps off a cliff, are you going to jump off a cliff? So that excuse never worked with her. And I found myself repeating it to the next generation in my own home. So friendship's great, but with the world that's going nowhere fast, that's down the road to confusion, if you don't think the world is full of confusion, just watch the news for a while and change channels. Go back and forth between viewpoints and include Al Jazeera in it. The world's in a mess. And they're at odds with God. No one is seeking the will of God, it seems like. No one, that's an exaggeration, I'm sure. Disloyalty to the Lord connects to worldly lovings. That's not a misprint, a mistype. You're going to serve somebody. It might be the devil, Bob Dylan said. It might be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. You might like to wear cotton. You might like to wear silk. You might like to drink whiskey. You might like to drink milk. But when it's all said and done, you're going to serve somebody. Who are we loving? When we're not loyal to the Lord, we're going to love somebody else. We're going to love something else. We're going to have other lovers. Hence the phrase adulterers and adulteresses. It's unfaithfulness to the Lord when we love things other than him. My fulfillment comes from him, not from my stuff. Stuff is nice, but I'm telling you, if your garage is full, he's already given you more than you can contain. Why do you want more stuff to put in it? Talking to somebody. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why line up with those who are lined up against him? Can't ride the fence and expect joy and fulfillment. The grace we're forfeiting many times is because we're depending on other means for joy, for purpose, for fulfillment, for peace, other than Almighty God. It seems self-control and endurance are undervalued values in the world, but in the kingdom, it's what it's all about. He came that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Yes. So why not trust him? Trust him. Use some restraint. He will bless you for making yourself his friend, not a friend of the world. Blinded by selfish desires, we forget. We forget that he loves us. So here's the shift. We talked about the problems. Maybe you felt like your toes were getting stomped on. Trust me, my toes were in there too. But God loves us. So if God loves me and I escape a reward that I think I deserve and it goes to somebody else, so what? Almighty God loves me. My eternal life is secure in Him. So what's another trophy to go on the wall going to do to improve on that? Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? God wants our love and our devotion. Not because he's an egomaniac, but devotion to him fulfills our purpose. It's good for us. He doesn't like to see us tangled up in conflict. Who enjoys seeing their kids fight each other? There's no joy. Maybe if you're training for boxing in the Olympics, there might be some joy in that. I don't know. But in normal day-to-day relations, the Father has no joy in our conflict. He is jealous for us to fulfill our purpose. How much creativity is being leaked and strength is being drained because we're so focused on the conflicts. Somebody said, Lord, help. Thank you. In spite of our sinful ways, God gives. Are you glad about it? He gives more grace. On Resurrection Day, we preached a sermon entitled, But God. And it comes from Acts 13, where Christ is crucified. But God raised him from the dead. And we read a few passages through the scriptures. In fact, I wrote them out, and they're on my blog, on all the but God instances. And here is another one. But he gives more grace. You don't want to be an enemy of the world and having wars and conflicts and giving in to your lusts and being divided for God. But God gives more grace. Not turning from pridefulness, we forfeit this grace. So maybe you're hurting. You need God's grace. Paul was hurting, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. He was hurting because his prayer wasn't getting answered in the timely manner that he wanted it answered. And he still got an answer. My grace is sufficient for you. God's a divine puzzle maker. He's putting pieces together. Who puts puzzles together? You ever put certain pieces together too soon and get it wrong? Got to slow down. God's putting things together. He's a protagonist in your movie, not you, not me, not us. He is the guy in charge. And so we trust him in his timing. In the meantime, he gives more grace. When Lazarus died, his sister said, Lord, if you'd have come, he wouldn't have died. We know you could have healed him, but by now he's stinking. It's been 4 days. But the delay wasn't denial. It was just delay, setting things up for a greater miracle. Healing's great, but a resurrection is even better. He gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humbly forsaking our pride, we receive his grace. So in this sermon today is not a scolding for being prideful, it's a call to reject our pride, to let it go, to say I was wrong, whatever it takes to make peace, do it. Because as much as depends upon you, walk in peace with all men, the New Testament says. God gives grace to the humble. Who knows we need grace? We need his grace, not because we deserve it, but because he offers it, and because we need it. So maybe you're driving a clunker right now. May God give you grace so you're able to get something better. Submitting to his authority gives us spiritual power. He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want Satan to obey you? You have to stay within your authority. You can't command him to go to hell. That's God's job, right? The Carmen video had it wrong. Satan's not in hell bossing people around. He's not. He's the prince of power of the air. He's in the earth, got a lot of territory to cover. I believe he travels probably at the speed of light. And he deals with programming people so that he doesn't have to do his work because the lies have already taken root. So maybe the division in your life has nothing to do with the devil causing it. It has to do with your own thinking, stinking thinking. We need a checkup from the neck up, Zig Ziglar said, because we have a hardening of the attitudes. But if we submit to God and we resist the enemy, whether real or imagined, he will flee from you. He fled from Jesus. Jesus quoted the word, and the word says he left him till a more opportune time. So he showed up at other times in his ministry. Who's seen the promise in Glen Rose? I don't know if they've changed it up any, but Satan is one of the characters, and you see him lurking in the shadows from time to time. Interesting part of the story of Christ's life there. Nearness to God is granted to all who draw near. There is a nearness to God available to the child of God that many times we do not enjoy because we don't draw near to him. When we're tempted to open up a can and say, oh, no, you didn't, and pop our neck and put on our gloves and pick up our telephone, and we're not drawing near to God. We need to because we need his help because we're tempted to sin. These kinds of issues must never be taken lightly. It's so serious that James wrote, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Not time to turn on a comedy and try to put it out of the way. If it's there, you got to get on your knees and pray. You got to do it. One Christmas, I got a Christmas card from a certain well-known celebrity pastor that I'm friends with, and it's like their bio for the year, and it's like a little book. It's always amazing. And that year, he had taken his second sabbatical in the history of his church, being off the whole summer to be with God and be with his family. And I was filled with envy, and I had to get on my knees and give my heart to the Lord again. And you know what the Lord said? Sure, you can't do what he's done. You don't have the pressure he has. But you're not doing what you can do. So I took a pulpit sabbatical. For 8 weeks, I didn't preach. I still worked, still busy, but I gave myself a break from preaching that summer, and it didn't hurt the church a bit, and nobody whined. Because we got a church full of awesome preachers. Can we say thank you, Jesus? Humbling ourselves before the Lord blesses us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher, and he shall lift you up. Well, that's the sermon, the folly of our prideful ways. The conflict in my life had been mainly with me and God. I rarely ever have run from his will, but I've gotten ahead of him many times. If you've been a member here a long time, you've heard this story, so pardon me indulging it again, but it's my life. So I always wanted to be a pastor, wanted to be a preacher. My grandpa was, my daddy was. That's all I ever wanted to do. My brothers are pretty smart. They never wanted to do it. So, always wanted to do. So I went to Bible school. That's what you do, right? I went there, 4 years, got the piece of paper. And my pastor said, I wanted to start a church. He says, I don't want you starting one in Houston because you're too close to the people. Be afraid it would hurt the church. Well, I didn't want to hurt the church I'd worked for several years. So we moved to Dallas and started a church in North Irving. We were supposed to make it in Las Colinas. At the time, there was no churches there. We never made it there. But we started in A Day's Inn and wound up at 1915 Peters Road, Suite 108. For 2.5 years, I tried to make this church go. My wife would say, did God tell us to do this? I'd say, no, but I wanted to get out of that church, and I told that pastor we were leaving to go start a church, so we have to do it because I said, like my word had to reign supreme, right? And after 2.5 years, the Lord revealed it wasn't his will, so we closed it down, and my heart was broke. We found a good church that had children's ministry. We went there, Shady Grove Church of Grand Prairie, got involved in children's ministry because we had children. We want to see how they're ministering to our kids. If you're curious about that, the best way to do it is volunteer working for kids. And Yvette was so good, they hired her. She was the assistant children's pastor. And 4 years later, we were recruited to come to Granbury to have children's church on Wednesday nights of this new church. Well, those 4 years were horrible for me. I hated my job. I hated my life. My identity was crushed. My family questioned me. See what happens when you don't follow the will of God? Things don't go well for you, blah, blah, blah. Many times in worship, I would be on my knees and at the altar praying. And sometimes on my knees, I'd be repenting to my kids because I had no ministry, just my family. Can you imagine that? I had a wife to minister to. I had children to minister to. So I was focusing on that, but this itch for identity was being burned out of me. And so we're coming to Granbury, having kids' church at this new group. Randy and Debbie were founding members of this church. They're here today. We show them some love. Thank you guys for your faithfulness. And so Pastor Olin from Shady Grove Church would send down a guest speaker every Sunday. This is like for a year. And nobody felt called to be the pastor of this new group. And so we were having meetings, having church. And eventually we started coming on Sunday mornings because somebody kind of had to oversee the meetings. Because once or twice there was a prophecy that didn't make sense. Like, why, says the Lord, can't you worship me for an hour? When they had just sung for over an hour. So like God couldn't tell time or something. So I went along. I came along. They said, why don't you go and oversee them till they get a pastor? So I did. And the first thing I did was I noticed there was a guy everybody in the congregation loved. Small group of people, 40 or less people. This guy was named Frank. And Frank was upset. He had had a stroke of some sort and lay on his floor for 4 days before anybody knew it. So he was still mad about that. I did not know when that had happened. And he wanted to move to Mississippi, but his house wouldn't sell. And so imagine this being the chairs in the church. And back there, we're in a storefront. Back there is the window looking out on the parking lot. This is Western Hills Plaza on 377 and Mustang Drive. One of the office suites there. So we're having church, and Frank would sit in the middle of the group. We're in brown metal folding chairs. And the guest speakers, each week would get up, and if he didn't like what the guest speaker was saying, he would just turn his chair around and look out the back window. Well, if he was on the back row, it would have been fine. But sitting in the middle of the people, it was a distraction to the people, distraction to our guests, and an offense to the guest speaker. So I observed this, and I went to the Lord in prayer that week. I said, God, I need your help. I've been sent here to help, you know, keep things in order with people. They force you to do that, right? And, but they love Frank. I really don't want to deal with Frank. I don't want to be irresponsible. I'll do it if you want me to. But could you handle this one? Would you help him sell his house? His house sold. He never came back to church. I never saw that again. So I thought, well, maybe there is something here. And then one morning I woke up and just knew we were called to come and serve Granbury as pastor of Shady Grove Church. And so it was December and we were going to take a break from kids' church in the Christmas season. But we had there was two cell groups in the church and the kids group. So we had a combined potluck supper on a Wednesday night. before we took the Christmas break. You know, we'd still meet on Sunday, but Christmas break. And so they asked me to bless the meal, and I thanked them for their hospitality, and I said, I have an announcement to make, and we feel called to come and serve Granbury as pastor of Shady Grove Church. And so there was congratulations and maybe an about time or two from different people. So we had the meal. It was great. After the meal, each family in the group, five or six, maybe seven, gave us a Christmas card. We opened these cards, and they're the cards you buy at a Christian bookstore to give to a pastor. So we became pastor of this new church, not by vote, not by ballot, but by Christmas card. So I can't just quit. Those 4.5 years of hating my life made me never want to quit. If things weren't right with Yvette, I would. But I have the oversight of a pastor. Olin Griffin is still alive. And the man who's taking his place is already in operation. So if the elders need to call on some outside help, the congregation knows we have Carrie Kirkwood and Olin Griffin to call upon, and the board of the Revive Network, formerly known as the Anarchy Oasis Network, to come help us sort things out, to remove me if I need to be removed. Thank God that's never happened. But it was my prideful ways. I cannot imagine if the Lord had blessed that endeavor earlier, what kind of church that would have been. I would have been, I don't know, not a good pastor. Now let's talk about us. Look at this free billboard we were given. Years ago, when the economy had a downturn, this billboard became very cheap. And for 2 years, we had Generations Church on that with some pictures, commercial pictures of people, and an arrow pointing to our building. It's parallel with our driveway right here at Highway 377, facing the city. 2 years, considerable amount of money, only one person visited because of that billboard. So it was a waste of money. And then we get blessed with this. I called the number. It's a group that does this all over the nation. Genuine Christians forgive like Jesus. Every time you leave church, may this sign preach to us. We go out to show mercy to people that are not worthy. We go out to show mercy to people that are worthy of death. Their reputation needs to be destroyed. But we're not going to participate in that, because we're going to forgive. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
We need to let it go. Little girls across the nation are singing that. People have questioned me on that, said, well, it hadn't been in the theaters for years. Well, we have a thing called on-demand television. Today, I dare say, hundreds of thousands of little girls will watch the movie Frozen and sing this song. And so when I was questioned on that, I said, my son, hey, can you send me a recent video of one of your girls singing this song? So here she is. This is Brea Grace.
Let it go. Let it go.
Preston's about to fall asleep.
Let it go. Let it go.
Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Let it go. So when you leave today, look at that sign. Let it be imprinted in your brain. We are going to walk in forgiveness, and the joy of the Lord's going to be your strength. Amen. It's a new day. Let it go. Amen. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of it all.
transition just to a time of prayer. Many of you face conflicts, and you have to pray, right? The Lord leads you. But the world is full of conflicts that we need to be praying for, right? We prayed for Israel last week. If you didn't hear that talk by the Orthodox rabbi, do it on gender and marriage. It was incredible. Well, we're blessed with some new attenders here. Sergio and Lucia Pastrana from Colombia. They legally immigrated here in 1969. Come on up. They have a burden for us to pray for Colombia. They immigrated to New York and they went for a drive on the countryside and got caught in a huge traffic jam for 3 days, and they saw things that made them think Americans are crazy. They were stuck at Woodstock by accident. Awesome. So this is Sergio and Lucia. Can we just show them some love? All right. So they were 20 years old when that happened. So Lucia, tell us about the prayer request.
Yes, we have the whole world is in today, and we are not an exception. But Colombia has been under so much carnation, attack for almost 70 years to the guerrillas, and who are worse than Hamas and all those people. And today is a special day because we are all Colombians all over the world. But especially in Colombia, we are going out because they took over. Now Colombia is in the verge of being like Venezuela and Cuba. So we are coming out and against that government that is trying to take it completely. And we are, many people, we are in prayer. And talking about obedience, this is something that I just brought up. Not too many people here are Colombians. We don't have many Colombians in this church, but it tells me about the story about a soldier in Afghanistan. One time in 1990 something, when the war in Afghanistan, he was serving in the United States Army, and he was Colombian. And he was the only one, and we had a march because we were trying to save ourselves from this guerrilla. He came all by himself over there and took his flag out in protest to these things that they were happening. And he just came out in the New York Times. Incredible. So this is not about that, but it is about obedience. Somebody told me, obey the Lord and let him count the bodies. So this is what I'm doing, and we are going to pray. I will pray in Spanish because this is for the people. We are in a Zoom in the middle of the night from many parts of the world, from praying, a group that we wake up at 12 o'clock at night and stay until the Lord releases us, 3, 4, whatever. And we're seeing the change. We're seeing the results of obeying the Lord. And here we are because in Chronicles 2:7-14, he says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray to me and turn from their wicked ways, he will heal. He will hear the land. And that is what we are here for. Para todos mis amigos colombianos, todos mis compatriotas colombianos, en este momento me dirijo a ellos. desde Texas en apoyo a toda la oración y el deseo de todos mis compatriotas colombianos, que queremos la paz de Dios en Colombia. Colombia ha sido entregado a las fuerzas ocultas, fuerzas de las huestes de la oscuridad. Y ahora, bajo este gobierno, estamos totalmente sometidos, pero no más, porque más grande es el que está en nosotros que aquel que está en el mundo. Y en Segunda de Crónicas 7:14, Dios nos dice: si mi pueblo, que es llamado por mi nombre, se humillare y viniere a mí y en oración, yo les oiré desde el cielo y sanaré su tierra. Amén.
Amén. Amén. Amén. Thank you so much.
Lord, we give you the praise. May we be faithful to pray. Pray for Colombia today and add Colombia to your prayer list. Socialism seems to be making a comeback. I saw a funny meme the other day. Under socialism, what did we have before candles? The answer was, we had electricity. God bless you. May the Lord bless and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And may all of your relationships be healed. And if you're not able to fix things, make room for Jesus in that relationship. Don't completely cut people off, but just make some space for Jesus. He can make all things well. God bless you. Go get them, Tigers. Worthy is your name, Lord Jesus.